Bibles with you, please turn them to Hebrews chapter 12, and we will read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verses 1 and 2. Let's hear God's word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God himself add his divine blessing to the reading of his word. Now, with God's help, we would like to focus on the first part of verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, here in our passage, the main exhortation is found in verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, as you can tell, here the author of Hebrews is using the foot race to describe the Christian life. Indeed, Christian life is like running the race. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of this spiritual race. And the question is this: how shall we run the race? Well, first of all, let us run the race by looking away from our sin. And secondly, let us run the race by looking to our Savior. So I only have 2 points in this message: looking away from our sin and looking to our Savior. So, first of all, let's run the race by looking away from our sin. In Greek, the word looking in verse 2 is participle. And as you know, participle functions to modify something. And in this context, it is actually an adverb. It functions as an adverb modifying the verb run in verse 1. Let us run the race that is set before us. How? Yes, with patience, but more importantly, by looking unto Jesus. Now, in the original, the word looking comes from two Greek words. The first word is apo, which means away, and the second word is horao, which means look. So literally, the word look here in verse 2 means to look away. And so you can read verse 2 in this way: looking unto, or looking away unto Jesus. Now, that implies that when you look unto Jesus, you also look away from other things. And in our passage, one of the things that we must look away from is sin. Is sin. So picture yourself in this spiritual race. If you are a Christian, you are part of this race, and you are running. The question is, how shall you run the race? First, by looking away from your sin. Now, obviously, you don't run like this. If you do so, you will stumble. Or you don't run like this either, sideways, one eye looking to Jesus and then one eye looking to sin. No, you don't see a runner like this. When you run focusing on Jesus and looking away from your sin. Now, notice in our passage, sin is described as a weight. As a weight. Lay aside every weight. During this time, those who compete in a race run barefoot and almost naked, so as not to be impeded by their sandals or by their garments. In other words, runners put away every weight, every possible weight in their bodies that might hinder them from running the race. Now, the author of Hebrews is borrowing that analogy. He is saying to you who claim to be a believer, to you who claim to be a Christian, you are part of this spiritual race. And as you run the race, you must look away from your sin. Why? Because that sin is an unnecessary weight. We don't need to carry it. How many of you have seen a runner running in a competition, lifting, let's say, 100 pounds dumbbells? No, you do that, people would think that you are foolish. Now, well, you have just described yourself and myself, because how often when we run the race, we try to carry our own sin. We think that we can actually carry it in the first place. We think that it will help us. But no, that's why the Bible says, set it aside. You don't need it in this spiritual race. Look away from your sin. After all, the author of Hebrews says that this sin will only beset us. Do you notice that? In verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, in Greek, the word beset literally means to stand around. To stand around. So picture this. Sin places itself around you. Sin encircles you as you run the race. And sin has only one agenda, and that is to entangle you, to keep you from running the race, to disturb you, to frustrate you. Sin will not do you good. Sin will only harm your life. Sin will only destroy your life. That's why the Bible says, lay it aside. Lay it aside. Now, I remember reading this story about Leonardo da Vinci. And when I shared this story, I'm not suggesting that we should paint a picture of Christ. I believe that it's a violation of the second commandment. But there's something very important lesson that we can glean from this story. So please listen carefully. So when Da Vinci was 43 years old, the Duke Ludovico of Milan asked him to paint the dramatic scene of the Last Supper of Jesus Christ with his disciples. In that painting, in the right hand of Jesus, Christ holds a cup painted so beautifully with marvelous realism. When the masterpiece was finished, Da Vinci said to a friend, "Please observe it and give me your opinion of it." His friend exclaimed, "It is so wonderful! The cup, oh, the cup is so real. I cannot divert my eyes from it." Immediately, Leonardo da Vinci took a brush and drew it across the sparkling cup. And as he did so, he exclaimed, "Nothing, absolutely nothing, shall detract from the figure of Christ." He wanted Jesus, not the cup, to be magnified in his painting. Now, I'm afraid that each of you, including myself, has a cup that actually keeps us from looking to Jesus. I don't know what that cup may be in your life. Obviously, I'm talking about sin. Perhaps it is your pride. You simply don't want to learn. You think that you know everything about God. Maybe your anger. Maybe your sexual immorality. Maybe pornography. A lot of young people today have become addicted to pornography. And may I tell you this, that sexual sin will only keep you from looking to Jesus. Maybe jealousy, maybe greediness, selfishness, you are only concerned with yourself, even in this camp. You just want yourself to be served. You don't want to serve others. It's all about me, 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 me. I want this. And if you are not satisfied with what you receive from this camp, you complain immediately. Selfishness. Maybe idolatry. Maybe there is something in your life that has become more important than God. Could it be your cell phone? The moment you wake up in the morning, the first thing you want to touch, the first thing you want to hold is your cell phone instead of your Bible. Or maybe your Facebook. You would rather spend more time Facebooking, browsing the internet than praying to the Lord. Or maybe dishonesty, or maybe disrespect to your parents. I've been to your shoes. I know how it feels, right? As a teenager, you think that you're mature enough that you know everything. You don't need mama and daddy or mapa or your father, mother. And sometimes, maybe unconsciously, we show disrespect to them. Laziness, you're simply too lazy. Gossiping, you love to gossip about others instead of gossiping about Jesus Christ and his marvelous work on the cross. Filthy talk, maybe you love to crack jokes, but unfortunately those jokes are really not glorifying to the Lord. Well, when it comes to sermon discussion, you are quiet. Oh, but when it comes to something that is cool, something that is unpleasing to the Lord, you're number one. You just want to be the center of that conversation. Or maybe it is your unforgiving heart that even today there is still someone in your life that you have not yet forgiven. Friends, lay them all aside. They will not help you. And of course, the idea of laying aside here means repent of your sin. Come to God. Ask Him to forgive you. Because these sins are unnecessary weights that will only pull you down, that will drag you down. It will only weaken you. And maybe that's one of the reasons why, yes, you are running the race. Yes, you know deep within you that you are a true child of God. But you feel so weak. You feel so dry. Your spiritual life is so dry to the point that there's no excitement waking up on Lord's Day and worshiping the Lord. Listening to a sermon, you would rather spend time watching a nonsense movie or playing a nonsense game for an hour and 2 hours. And when it comes to the preaching of God's word, when a preacher goes over 50 minutes or an hour, you easily get bored. No, too long. You would rather spend time playing soccer or basketball for 2 hours. But when was the last time you spent even 30 minutes, solid 30 minutes with the Lord in your prayer, with joy? Oftentimes we sing sweet hour of prayer, but the question is it really sweet when we commune with God? When we wake up in the morning, do we long to meet God in His throne of mercy? If not, something is wrong. Something is wrong in your life. And that is because of your sin. That is because of that weight, that unnecessary weight that even right now you're trying to carry. You don't need to carry it. Cast it all upon the Lord. You know, when you go to the book of Micah, we read Micah 7 verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Oh, I love the word pardoneth there. In Hebrew, literally it means to carry or to lift. So when you say that God pardons iniquity, that means He carries it. He takes it away. He lifts it so that you will not be burdened by that sin. I remember Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. Before he came to the cross of Jesus, he had the load on his back. But when he came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back. And what was the result? Rest and peace. Now he could really march on toward that celestial city with peace and rest in his soul, because that burden of sin was rolled away. And who rolled it away? God, the God who pardons our iniquity. And so I say to you this morning, whatever sin you have, God knows you. I don't know you, but God does. And you cannot hide your sin. You cannot pretend that everything is okay in your life when in fact, deep within you, something is wrong. You cannot fake your Christian life. You cannot fake your walk with the Lord. You can't. You just need to be honest with the Lord and say, "Lord, you are the God who knows everything. You know all the sins that I have in my heart, the burden that I have, that load of sin, that weight that has been bothering me. Lord, I give it all to you." You do that. Oh, God delights in forgiving sinners. He delights in pouring out His mercy upon those who cry out to Him for help. He will never turn you down. He will never disappoint you. He will forgive you. And once that weight is taken away, you can run the race with joy. Going to church will not become a burden anymore, but will become a blessing. When your parents try to wake you up in the morning, you will not get upset. In fact, you will be the first one in your family to wake up. And as you are preparing your breakfast, you will be singing, "Oh, I'm so happy. This is Lord's Day. I'm going to worship the Lord. I can't wait to meet the Lord in His house." There's peace. Because you know that God has forgiven you. And so I ask you, what do you have in your heart? Do you have peace? Do you have rest? Or maybe what you have in your heart is that weight that is pulling you down, preventing you from running the race with joy in your heart. Lay aside every weight. Now, of course, as you do that, you also exercise spiritual disciplines, otherwise called sanctifying grace or means of grace. Thankfully, when the Lord has called us to be part of this spiritual race, He did not say, "Okay, it's up to you now to run the race. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to supply all your needs as you run." No, no, no. God has given us all the equipment, tools, all the things that we need to make progress in this walk with the Lord, in this run of the race. I'm thinking, for instance, of prayer. Prayer. Pray to the Lord. Yes, I'll be the first one to admit, as John Bunyan said, I am naturally allergic to prayer. Allergic to prayer. We don't want to pray. I would rather, this is my natural condition now speaking, I would rather play basketball. Oh, I love basketball. I'm short, but I love basketball. I would rather play basketball for an hour, 2 hours, than spend time in prayer. Why is it so? Because I am naturally allergic to prayer. And for that reason, I really need to discipline myself. I need to make a schedule. This has to happen. Yes, you pray spontaneously, but you also want to have a set aside, the time that you set aside just for prayer, that you want to meet the Lord at this time. Even just for 15 minutes. Meditation of God's Word. You know, I have small kids. And I still remember when they were babies. You spoon feed them, right? You spoon feed them. And I'll say to, Anna, open your mouth. Dad is going to feed you. But of course, sometimes, as I was when I was a baby, for sure, you know, a baby can be stubborn too, would not want to open. And so you need to open it. Here's the food. And sometimes, still, the baby's stubborn, he or she will spit it out. No, I don't like it. I don't like the food. But I know, as a father, as a parent, I'm not going to feed my child something that will harm him or her. This is good. This is delicious. This is healthy. But the child doesn't realize that. Well, that child, if she keeps refusing from receiving that food from her parents, she should not expect to grow. And the same is true. The same is true. When you sit under the preaching of God's Word, there is a sense that your pastor is feeding you with a spoon. But you have the responsibility to open your mouth. We cannot do it for you. I cannot open your spiritual mouth. It's your responsibility. And it's also your responsibility to swallow that food and to digest that food. And that's precisely the idea of meditation. We need to meditate it, just like when you chew a gum, right? You don't spit it out until every juice is gone And the same is true. As you are listening to the word of God, open your mouth wide open. And as you do that, pray silently, Lord, you know that naturally I don't want to listen to your word. I would rather be outside and be playing. But Lord, please help me. Help me, Lord. Spiritual discipline. And that's why too, even before we come to church, we really need to do some stretching, spiritual stretching. Now, you could imagine this runner. Before he runs, he would do some stretching to help his body, his bones, his flexibility. I go to the gym, and I used to have a trainer. And my trainer, I remember, he would always say to me, Brian, you need to do some stretching. I hated it. Part of me, let's do it. Okay, what do you want me to do? No. Have you done your stretching? In my mind, I thought it was just a waste of time. 10 minutes of stretching like this, you know, like that. It doesn't make sense. I want the actual exercise. But I never realized that it was actually part of my exercise. Now, the same is true. Let's apply it. Like this youth camp, you're going to attend a session. You know that you will be doing a heavy lifting. You're going to hear the word of God. Hear about His glory is so weighty. You need to do some stretching. Pray, Lord, please help me. You do that, you will make progress in your spiritual life. So as you run the race, first of all, look away from your sin. Secondly, and finally, as we run the race, let's look to our Savior. And we see that obviously in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, in this context, to look to Jesus means to believe in Jesus. For instance, we read in Isaiah 45 verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved. What God is saying is this: if you look to me by faith, that is, if you believe in me, you will be saved. You will be saved. Actually, God used that verse, Isaiah 45 verse 22, for Charles Spurgeon's conversion. One Sunday morning in January 1850, Spurgeon attended a church service, and according to him, during the preaching, the preacher specifically addressed him, saying, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look. You have nothing to do but to look and live and be saved. As we know, Spurgeon looked to Jesus and he was saved. I did the same in 1996. I don't know exactly when. My life was a mess. I grew up in a broken family. I was only 2 years old when my father left me. He was originally from Iran, so I'm half Persian, half Filipino. He now lives in Australia, and we were Roman Catholic, and I became a gambler. I had to survive. I became the breadwinner in the family, and I became a member of a fraternity to get some security, drugs. And even the place where I grew up, it was not a good place. Place of crime. Someone came to me. He shared the gospel. By the grace of God, I believed that gospel. I looked to Jesus, and the Lord saved me. He changed me. He can do the same to you. Just one look. Just one look to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And notice here that Jesus is the object of our faith. Looking unto whom? Unto Jesus. So you put your faith in Jesus, in Him alone, because He alone can save you. He is the only Savior. He is the only mediator between you and God. He's the one who died on the cross to pay for your sin. And when you look to Him, you will never be disappointed. You don't look to your parents for salvation, nor to your pastors. They cannot save you. You don't look to your baptism. That baptism cannot save you. You don't look to your church membership. You don't say, well, I belong to this local church. It cannot save you. Only Jesus. He is the only object of our faith. And you don't look to yourself either, because you will only despair. You will only be disappointed. You don't look to your own good works, to your own righteousness, because it is but a filthy rag in the sight of God. Look to Jesus. He is the only object of our faith. And then the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus, yes, He's the object of our faith, but He's also the author of our faith. That means that the faith that we have in Jesus does not originally come from us. He is the author of it. It's like if there is a book. Let's say you wrote this book. I don't put my name on it, do I? You put your name on it because you are the author of that book. And if I own that book, we call it plagiarism. It's a crime. You can be penalized for that. We don't want to plagiarize faith. That faith belongs to Jesus. And He gives it to you freely as a gift by His grace. By His grace. So that at the end of the day, you know very well that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that that faith that you have in Jesus comes from Him. And so you give all the praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible commands us. It is a command. It is our duty to believe in Jesus. But we know very well that by nature we are dead in sin. And so the question is, if I am dead in sin, how can I believe in Jesus? Who I don't have faith in and of myself to believe in Jesus. And yet, it is our duty to believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, you know that that faith has come from Jesus Christ. And that faith that comes from Jesus is the only true saving faith. You know, you read James chapter 2, verse 19. You read that even the demons believe, right? So in that sense, even the demons have faith. But we know that they are not saved. And the question is, why not? If they have faith, if they believe, how come that they are not saved? Well, we have to understand that true saving faith has three elements. And the first element is what we call in Latin, it is notitia, from which we get the English word notion. What is notion? An idea, right? Knowledge. So if I say, there is a chair. May I use this chair, please? Just to illustrate my point. Okay, this is a chair, right? So I have an idea that this is a chair. It's not an elephant. It's not a car. It's not a bicycle. It is a chair. Notion, notitia, knowledge. Now, another word, another element of true saving faith is assensus in Latin, from which we get the English word assent, A-S-S-E-N-T, which means agreement. And so you have this knowledge that this is a chair. At the same time, you agree that what you know about this chair is true. You don't dispute that this is indeed a chair. The last element of true saving faith is fiducia. Fiducia. In English, we have the word confidence, coming from that Latin word fiducia, confidence, which means total trust. Total trust, and really that's our theme. Wholly leaning on Jesus Christ. Now, the demons believe, and they even tremble. They are not atheists. They acknowledge that God exists. They have knowledge of God. They have notitia in that sense. And they also have a census. They agree that what they know about God is true. In fact, in the gospel, you read when the demon met Jesus, he was so afraid of Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "I know that you are the most holy one of God. I know you are God." This demon is acknowledging the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's why in the book of James, the demons tremble. They are afraid of Jesus. Because they know who Jesus is. They know who God is. They know that someday God is going to punish them forever. So they have notitia. They have assensus, knowledge, and agreement that what they know about God is true. But you know, they don't have fiducia. They don't have confidence in God. They don't have total trust in God. They will never, ever, as it were, sit down here on this chair. And that's why demons cannot be saved. And I'm afraid today that when someone says that I believe in Jesus, I'm afraid that what he or she means is just, okay, I have knowledge about Jesus. Yes, I heard about Jesus. I heard that he was the one who died on the cross. Notitia. And yes, I agree that was indeed true, that he really died on the cross. But there's really no total trust, total confidence in Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, looking unto Jesus, do you really believe in Jesus? What kind of faith do you have? Is it possible that your faith is not different from the kind of faith that the demons have? And could it be the reason why even today you don't have the joy, peace in your soul? Now finally, here we see too, yes, Jesus is the object of our faith. He is the author of our faith. And finally, he is the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, the word race in our text implies struggles. This spiritual race is not easy. I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you that it is easy to become a Christian, but I know it for sure. It is not. It is not. It is not. Because as you run the race, like what I said earlier, this sin will continue to surround you. This sin will assail you and besiege you, will attack you. Satan is there to try to stop you from running the race. The people will persecute you. In fact, the Bible says the more you live a godly life, the more people will hate you. You probably experienced that already at school. You tried to talk about the sermon last Sunday, and your classmates started laughing at you. And they started calling you a killjoy. You talk about, you crack a filthy joke, they will like you. You are in. The moment You talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't want you anymore. There is persecution. It is not easy to be a Christian. And yes, I confess too, even in my own Christian life, there are times that I want to give up. I'm so tired. I'm tired running the race. I want to just sit down and sometimes wonder, can I make it? Can I really reach the finish line? Oh, but this is my comfort, that it is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who will actually finish the race for me, because He is the finisher of my faith. Isn't it wonderful? And this is really our source of comfort in this Christian life. This is our assurance of salvation. If you struggle with doubts, if you struggle, and as we all do, even Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, you see that. He struggled with doubts. But we know, as Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Jesus is the author of our faith. Who gave you that faith to believe in him? Jesus. And who will sustain you? And who will help you to continue believing in Jesus? Jesus. One of the doctrines of grace that I really love is, we call it the perseverance of the saints. That if you are a true child of God, you will persevere. You will be able to reach the finish line. And the reason why you will be able to finish the race is because God is going to preserve you. That's why I really love the term, the preservation. Preservation of the saints. God will preserve us. Maybe this morning you are tired, spiritually tired. You're struggling with sin, and you're like Paul. The things that I should be doing are the things that I don't do, and the things that I should not be doing are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can you relate to Paul? I can. Actually, if there is a struggle in your spiritual life, that's a good sign that you are a child of God. It is. It's just like if there is a pregnant woman, especially when the baby is, let's say, 8 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months. If there is no movement, if there is no struggle, there's no kicking here and there, something is wrong. Maybe the baby is dead. There is no life. The same is true. If there is kicking, struggling in your life, rejoice. That means there is life, there is spiritual life in you. Be thankful to the Lord. And be thankful also that God is going to help you in your struggle. God will say to you, you're not alone as you run the race. You may think that you are alone, but actually Jesus is there holding you, helping you. When you are down, He will encourage you. You see, the only reason why I still stand before you is because of Jesus Christ, the finisher of our faith. And the reason why I'm still alive is because He is not yet done finishing my faith. Because guess what? The time will come that my faith will become sight. Oh, that glorious day, Jan the Beloved says, when Jesus comes, oh, when we see Him face to face, we shall be like Him. And really, that's the goal of this race, to be like Jesus Christ. And you will reach that goal because Jesus will preserve you. I'll end with this illustration. Some time ago, I was in British Columbia. I preached there. And my friend, Trev Mierdink, he took me to a lake, actually a river. It was a river. And while I was there, I saw some natives of Canada, First Nations. They were fishing using a net. And all of them, had a rope around their bodies. And that rope was tied to a strong pole. So I said to my friend, "That's weird." I said, why do they need to have a rope around their bodies and tied to that pole there? He said to me, "Look at the current of the water. It's so rapid, so strong, that if they accidentally fall into that river, there is really no way that they can survive. They will drown and die, and therefore they need that rope." You know, I was thinking, that's it. I said, that rope is like our faith. We are united to Jesus. That post is Jesus, reverently speaking. And I am connected to Him, my union with Christ. How? By faith, through faith. And this faith comes from Jesus. This faith is divine. This is extraordinary. No one can break it. Yes, Satan, the moment I believed in Jesus, Satan started trying to break that faith. But I tell you, even today, he has not yet succeeded, because he will never succeed, because he can't break that faith that I have in Jesus Christ. Yes, even my sin, none of my sin can break that faith. No one, even my persecutor, no one, nothing, yes, even death cannot break that faith that I have in Jesus Christ. I have that blessed, glorious assurance because I am connected, united to Christ by faith. He is the finisher of my faith. Is He also the finisher of your faith? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you so much for your word. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we confess that there are times that we look away from Jesus and we look to sin. Oh Lord, please forgive us. And we thank you so much that you delight in forgiving us, and that there is such a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein that we can always come to that fountain for the cleansing of our sin. Lord, bless now this word in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit Himself apply it to our hearts. And be with Dr. Beeky as he also proclaims your word to us. Grant him the unction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.